Well, good evening. If you'll open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture tonight. The Christian's armor or spiritual warfare. Beginning with verse 10, let me read through verse 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let me just read verses 19 and 20 in light of what the pastor said just a moment ago. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's a great deal of activity today and much Christian literature that's being published in the area of what we call deliverance ministry. I was speaking to a Christian worker just several months ago, a man that I had not seen for several years, and I was inquiring as to what he is engaged in these days. And among other things, he said, I'm involved in a deliverance ministry. And this has become a very popular concept. And whatever we may think about that kind of ministry and the theology that lies behind it, the fact is it is becoming quite widespread in our evangelical culture today. And this ministry is concerned with the breaking down of satanic strongholds, delivering people from demonic influences. But because this ministry is generally directed to people with severe spiritual problems, the ordinary Christian can begin to think that he or she is not involved in a conflict with Satan, that only people that have very special problems are involved in this conflict. But the fact is, nothing could be further from the truth, because the Apostle Paul tells us here in this passage that all of us are involved in a conflict with Satan. As the Apostle Paul says here in verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Some Christians may not be aware of this fact, that we're involved in a spiritual war, and those of us who are aware of it often tend to lose sight of it. But the fact is, our awareness or our forgetfulness does not change the reality. You and I are engaged in a spiritual conflict. We are engaged in a warfare with Satan. Not only is this warfare real, it is difficult and dangerous. A great deal of the danger lies in the fact that Satan's chief means of warfare against us is his tactic of deceitfulness. Notice here that in, yes, verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or against the deceitfulness of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:14 warns us that Satan transforms, or perhaps a better word is Satan disguises himself, because he really can't transform himself, but Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then the next verse, 2 Corinthians 11:15, says that Satan's ministers also disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. And so it's Satan that lies behind all of the false teaching that is abroad in the Christian community today. Now, when we think of false teaching, we need not think just of the liberal element of Christianity, those who deny the inspiration and authority of Scripture, who deny the divinity, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the atonement. Nor should we think just of those people that we might loosely refer to as televangelists, and I hesitate to use that word because I don't want to tar everybody with the same brush, so to speak. But we know that there are certain people that appear on television and their doctrine simply is not true. It is heretical, varying degrees of heresy. And we can tend to think that, well, we've got the liberals over here and these heretics over here, but in between, we don't have any problem. But the fact is, dear friends, that more and more within what we would consider the evangelical community, in other words, mainstream evangelicalism, we're finding false teaching today. And so our fight is difficult and dangerous because Satan tempts us and comes to us with his deceitfulness. Our fight is also a supernatural fight. Satan has great power and intelligence. He is the ruler of the powers of darkness. He is full of cunning and malice. Not only that, he has access to our minds. Jesus said to Judas, "Satan has put it into your heart." And when Peter rebuked Jesus, when Jesus said he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the Gentiles, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And you remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan." Jesus recognized, he realized, he knew that Satan had planted those thoughts in Peter's mind. And so Satan has access to our minds, and he uses that access to suggest evil thoughts, to accuse us, to raise questions in our minds about God's goodness and veracity. I experienced this firsthand very vividly during the just after my first wife had gone to be with the Lord back in 1988. And it was just after I had written the book Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. And so one day as I was in our home, I've forgotten exactly what I was doing, but the thought came into my mind, "Well, you wrote a book on trusting God, did you? Let's see how good you are at it." And initially I was devastated because, you know, initially I thought, well, I was being rebuked by God. I thought, well, maybe I was presumptuous. Maybe I was writing beyond my experience, which I was indeed doing that. I acknowledged that. And then I realized, though, that God does not taunt us like that. That was not from the Holy Spirit, that was straight out of the pit. That was a thought that had been implanted in my mind by Satan to accuse me. And so Satan has access. He is able to inject these thoughts into our minds. And this is one thing, by the way, that we should be careful. Sometimes the Spirit of God plants a thought in our minds, but Satan can also plant. And so we need to be very discerning, and I'll get to that. I'm sort of getting ahead of my message here in this. But since we are engaged in this conflict with Satan, we need to learn how to fight him. And the Apostle Paul gives us the most detailed instructions for spiritual warfare here in this passage of Scripture. And basically, he gives us two instructions. The first is to find our strength in the Lord. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then the second instruction is in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." Now these are two different instructions. One is to find our strength in the Lord for the battle, and the other is to put on the armor that's necessary for the battle. These are two distinct criteria. Both strength and proper equipment are necessary for the physical warfare. An infantry combat man going out, he has to be physically strong and well. And that's why in basic training, they put these men through all kinds of rigorous training to build up their endurance. They take them on these 10, 20-mile marches. to build up their endurance, that they might be strong. And so a soldier needs physical strength. But Paul says that we are to find our strength in the Lord. But not only does the soldier need physical strength, he also needs proper equipment. And Paul gives us here the proper equipment when he says to us, put on the whole armor of God. So let's look at these two. First of all, our strength. It is to be found only in Christ. We're to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Paul writes similarly in 2 Timothy 2:1 to Timothy when he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And there grace has a very specific meaning of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, which He works out in our lives. To successfully fight against Satan, we must learn to depend continually upon Christ alone and not in our own strength. Regardless of how much spiritual maturity we have, regardless of how much wisdom or discipline or moral willpower we have, we in ourselves can never fight against Satan. We simply do not have that kind of strength. This means that you and I must learn to practice a continual attitude of reliance upon the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, that famous passage of the vine and the branches, and you're familiar with it, when he said, I am the vine and you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, it's only as we abide in Christ, as we look to Him by faith and draw our strength, our resources, our wisdom, and our power, all that we need for the Christian life as we look to Him. And one of the reasons I believe that God lets us into temptation sometimes and lets us fall on our face, so to speak, is in order that we might learn experientially that we can't go it on our own, that we do not have within ourselves the resources to live the Christian life, regardless of how mature we might be in Christ. Now, the good news is, as we rely upon Christ, we must realize that He has already defeated Satan at the cross. Jesus' death not only accomplished the atonement for our sins, but it was also the defeat of Satan. Paul describes it in this way in Colossians 2:15, when he said, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. Now, we live in what the theologians call the now-not-yet era of the Christian experience. That is, Satan is already defeated, and yet we have to battle him, and that's the paradox of the Christian life, where certain things are true, and in God's economy, they have come to pass, and yet we do not experience the fullness of these truths in our lives. Satan has been defeated, and yet he has the power, in God's sovereign will, he has the power to come and still tempt us. But Satan's ultimate defeat and the victory of believers is already assured because of Christ's victory. And your ability, my ability, our ability to fight Satan on a day-to-day basis is based upon the fact that Jesus has already defeated him at the cross. If we would seek to fight Satan on any other basis, we are sure to encounter defeat. It's in the light of Christ's triumph at the cross that we can understand James' assurance in James 4:7 that resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I don't know about you, but I find myself oftentimes saying to the Lord, Lord, Satan is on my back. Satan is attacking me. But in your name, I resist him. And as we do that by faith, as we lay hold upon the victory of Christ, we find that Satan is defeated in these individual battles, these individual encounters that we have with Him. And so the first thing that we must do in this warfare is to be strong in the Lord, to find our spiritual strength, our spiritual resources in Christ and in Him alone. The second thing that Paul tells us is to put on the full armor of God. Now, this armor of God is the armor which God Himself provides. As our strength is to be found only in Christ, so our armor is to be found only in Him. There's a sense in which we provide nothing for this warfare. Though we must fight it, we do not just stand aside and let Jesus fight this war for us. We are engaged in the war, but we are engaged in His strength and in the armor which He provides. Satan is a supernatural being, and he can only be fought with supernatural means. Now, I know that this passage is familiar to you folks, and you know that Paul here uses the analogy of the armor of a Roman soldier. And it's very likely that since he was writing from prison, that the Roman soldier would have been there, and he had ample opportunity to gaze at this man and to, sort of as a memory device, hang these various truths on the various pieces of armor which he observed in this Roman soldier. And as we look over this list here in verses 14, 15, 16, 17, it can be a bit overwhelming to us. I don't know about you, but I always have difficulty with lists. Because I can't even remember the various factors of a list, let alone put them into practice. And so when you first look at this, it's a bit overwhelming. But I believe that the various components of the armor can be summed up in three basic areas, and this helps me to remember. First of all is the knowledge of and the use of the Word of God. Secondly, faith in Christ and in the salvation that we have through Him, and thirdly, prayer, through which we express our dependence upon Him. And as I proceed tonight to go through the various descriptive parts of this armor, you will see that all of them, at least as I approach this, can be summed up in those three headings: our knowledge of and use of the Word of God, faith in Christ and the salvation that we have through Him, and prayer, through which we express our dependence upon Him. Now, I have to offer a disclaimer at this point, because as we consider these various aspects of the armor, I'm going to give you what I think is a minority report. And by that I mean that if you would take six commentaries on the book of Ephesians and look at them, probably the majority of them would not give the same application of these pieces of armor that I'm going to suggest for you tonight. There is one commentary that agrees with me, and this gives me courage to proceed. I did not get the idea from the commentary, but when I read it, I thought, at last, there's somebody else besides myself who's got this right. I'm just kidding on that, but it's always encouraging, you know, when you think that the Scripture is teaching a particular thing, and then you see that somebody else agrees with you, particularly when that someone else is Charles Hodge, who was the great 19th century Presbyterian theologian at Princeton Theological Seminary, back when it was the citadel of Reformed orthodoxy. And Charles Hodge and I would agree on the approach to this, and the approach is basically this: that whereas the majority of commentators view these various pieces of armor as subjective character traits within ourselves, I believe that Paul is saying that these are pieces of armor which God Himself supplies, but which we are to appropriate for ourselves. We have to put them on. Paul very clearly says, put on the whole armor of God. But most commentators take the viewpoint that these various aspects of armor are personal character traits. For example, in verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." And no less a commentator than William Hendrickson, the Dutch Calvinist commentator, a Christian Reform commentator of earlier in this century, whom I respect very, very highly for his scholarship and his devotion to God, and really esteem his commentaries, but he says that that has to do with our personal truthfulness, our integrity. And then he goes on to say that the breastplate of righteousness is our own personal rectitude, our own personal ethical righteousness. And he develops these pieces of armor along those lines. Now, I would like to take a different tack tonight and suggest to you an alternative. You may disagree with me when it's all through, but at least this will be food for thought for you. But what I'm going to suggest to you tonight is that all of these pieces of armor are that which God himself supplies, but that which we must put on, we must appropriate. So with that in mind, let's consider these pieces of armor. I just looked here at my notes, and I see that there's another person who agrees with me, a contemporary writer, and he said, "Everything in Paul's list of armor is objective, that is, outside of us, rather than subjective. It is external rather than internal. It is Christ-centered rather than self-centered. God's armor has to do with the Word of God, the gospel, justification, and truth." So he says it's objective rather than subjective, external rather than internal. Now, with that introduction, that disclaimer in mind, let's look at these various pieces of armor one by one. The belt of truth buckled around our waist stands for the truth of the Word of God. Now, I started to say, "I believe" stands for the truth of the Word of God. I'm going to just put that "I believe" for all of these, but I'm not going to keep repeating that. But you'll understand that that's what I'm saying, that the belt of truth stands for the truth of the Word of God. The reason I say that is that spiritual warfare is basically waged in the mind. Therefore, the mind must be fortified with the truth of God's Word. One of Satan's chief strategies is to obscure the truth in the minds of believers. He tries to cause us to doubt, to misunderstand, or to misappropriate the truth of God. To successfully fight against him, our minds must be saturated with the truth of the Word of God, and our hearts must be controlled by it. Now remember, Paul tells us, as I've already observed, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his ministers disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. They come to us, these ministers who are ministers of Satan, Satan using people. They come to us and they say, "This is God's truth." And if you and I are not fortified with the truth of the Word of God, we will not be able to stand against those people, because those people are very, very persuasive. They have the gift of excellent communication. And it will sound very plausible. And they will make it sound truthful. And yes, unless you and I know the truth of the Word of God. I remember some years ago, I was a much younger Christian at that time, and I don't think I had really digested the armor here to the extent even that I have now. Not that I know all that much now, but I knew much less in those days. And I was reading this particular article in a Christian magazine, and it had to do with sanctification. Now, that's a subject that I'm very, very much interested in. And the gist of this article had to do with the experience of people like John Wesley and people of that kind who supposedly had this experience whereby they were made sinlessly perfect and you're aware of the Wesleyan teaching of that. And I thought that I understood basically the doctrine of sanctification much more than I was applying it, but at least I thought that I understood it. But I thought the thought came into my mind, well, all of these godly men back through the ages cannot be wrong, can they? And so I prayed, Lord, show me from your word. And immediately, God answered that prayer, because the thought came into my mind, what about Peter in Galatians chapter 2? And you're familiar with the story there where Paul had to rebuke him because he was, kind of falling back into Judaism, and he was refusing to have fellowship with the Gentile believers, and Paul had to confront him and rebuke him openly. And the thought came into my mind, if anybody had the baptism of the Spirit, and if anybody had had a special experience with God, it would have been Peter. I mean, he was right there the day of Pentecost. And yet, here is this man falling into sin. Case closed. You see, the truth of the Word of God helped me to evaluate that situation. And regardless of the pedigree of these people, and regardless of their spirituality, and I don't mean to be condemning John Wesley and so forth, all of us have certain things that we believe that are probably not true. But the thing I want you to see here tonight is that it was the Word of God that helped me to see that what I had read in this magazine article was not according to Scripture. And the point here is this, is that that article appeared in a very, very conservative evangelical magazine. That's why I say it's not just the liberals out here or the television evangelists over here that are our problem. It can be right mainstream. And so you and I need to put on the truth of the Word of God. In Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head and Christ. Notice here in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Now, that is the objective truth of the Word of God. It stands in contrast to the deceitfulness, the untruth of verse 14. And he says, don't be carried about by the winds of doctrine, by the untruth, but rather speaking the truth. It's the truth of the Word of God. Now, I have heard that phrase, speaking the truth in love, used in an entirely different context. It's not telling someone the truth. Or, as I have heard it used from time to time, somebody will come up and he has something to confront someone with, and he'll say, brother, I want to say something to you, but I want you to know that I'm saying to you in love. Well, that may be true, but that's not what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 4:15 when he says, but speaking the truth in love. He's talking about the truth of the Word of God, in opposition to the error, to the untruth, if you please, of verse 14. And so if you and I are going to put on the armor of God, we begin by saturating our minds with Scripture, with the truth which God supplies. But I think that we can even narrow this down a little bit further. If you look in Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Here Paul refers to the word of truth, the gospel. And for whatever else we need to know about the truth, we certainly need to know the gospel. I was listening to I think it was the pastor's last series of messages on Romans. I'm not sure I got the last series, but I think it was. But I remember when he came to Romans chapter 3, and he said, this is the heart of the gospel. If you and I are going to successfully wage warfare against Satan, you and I need to know Romans chapter 3. I'm in a stage of life right now where I'm doing more mentoring and teaching younger staff and the navigators than discipling brand new Christians. But if I had the opportunity, and I trust that I will have in one of these days, if I had the opportunity to personally disciple a brand new Christian today, I would take that person to Romans, and I would camp on the book of Romans until I was sure that he thoroughly understood the gospel. I have a tape at home where a survey was made at the Christian Booksellers Convention several years ago, and this particular person who was conducting the survey was actually interviews, and he had a portable recorder and microphone, and he would stop a person in the aisle of the Christian Booksellers, and after an introductory remark, he would ask the person, what is the gospel? And the scary thing about that interview is that not one single person gave a correct answer. Now, folks, this was not at a football game. This was at the Christian Booksellers Convention. And their answers were all over the map, but the commonality of all of the answers lay in this, that not one single person mentioned either directly or by inference the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, these are so-called evangelicals. If you and I are going to defeat Satan, we must know the whole truth of the Word of God, but we must specifically know the truth of the gospel. And so we must be able to, we must know the gospel and appropriate it. We must know that our justification is to be found in Christ alone, that our peace with God lies in the fact that we have been justified by faith, and that God accepts us not on the basis of our performance, but upon the basis of the righteousness and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to ask you, are you living by the gospel today? The story is told of Martin Luther, and I'm sure it's apocryphal, that is, that it's not a true story. At least I suppose it's apocryphal because it sounds kind of far-fetched. But it's told of Martin Luther that on one occasion Satan appeared to him at a dream and stood at the foot of his bed and began to read off to him Martin Luther's sins. And Satan paused at one point, and Luther said, is that all? And Satan said, oh, no. And he continued to read this list. Finally, Luther said, is that all? And Satan said, yes, that's all. And Luther is supposed to have said, now take that list and write across that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And so the story goes, at that point, Satan disappeared. You see, it's the truth of the gospel that enables us. Whether or not that story is true or not is irrelevant. But Satan will come to us not necessarily with a long list and not necessarily in a dream, but he will come to us. He is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. And he will come to us and he will accuse us of our sins. And he knows our sins. He sees our sins. And if you and I are not living by the gospel, we will not be able to wage war with Satan. Do you grasp the truth of the gospel? When Satan comes to accuse you of your sins, can you combat him with the word of the truth of the gospel? Do you see yourself cleansed by his blood and clothed in his righteousness? Do you see yourself accepted in the beloved, that is, in the person of Christ, that God accepts you in the same way that he accepts his own dearly beloved Son? If we are going to wage warfare against Satan successfully, we must lay hold of this truth. We must appropriate it. You see, this is truth which God provides, but it's something that you and I must appropriate. It's not good to just sit here in the scriptures or to lay upon the shelf, but we must put on the whole armor of God. And then we come next to the breastplate of righteousness. And as I've indicated, this refers not to our own imperfect righteousness, but to the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is received by faith. As Paul said in Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but that which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God, which is from God, and is by faith. It is only in Christ's righteousness that you and I can withstand the assaults of Satan. When Satan comes with his accusations, we should answer, that's right. I am a sinner. I am guilty in these areas. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from my own sin. And it's in his righteousness, in his righteousness alone, Satan, that I would withstand you. If we're dependent upon our own righteousness, Satan, I guarantee you, can always find some hole in the armor of our own righteousness. But he cannot find a hole in the armor of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or as the New International Version puts it, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, refers to the assurance of peace with God and the consequent peace in our own consciences which God provides. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our consciences, purge our consciences, so that we may serve the living God. If you and I are going to be effective in serving him, we have to put on the sandals of peace with God, because guilt feelings lead to weakness and to tentativeness in our fight with Satan. You're about to teach a Sunday school class, or you're about to lead a children's club meeting or something like this, and Satan comes to you and he reminds you of wicked thoughts that you've had, or maybe he seeks to inject wicked thoughts into your mind at that time. And you say, I couldn't possibly teach today. What are you going to do? You put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. As Charles Hodge wrote, and I've already indicated to you that Charles Hodge takes the same view, that these are objective truths. He says, as the gospel secures our peace with God and gives the assurance of his favor, it produces a joyful alacrity of mind, a readiness of mind, which is essential to success in spiritual conflicts. All doubts tend to weakness, and despair is death. And how do we fight doubt and despair? It's through the fact that we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not at war against you. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Proceeding on very quickly, the shield of faith is the faith of which Christ himself is the object. In other words, looking to Christ, receiving him as our Savior, as the one who provides not only our righteousness, but also our strength. Notice here that it's the shield of faith that's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, quoting from Hodge, he wrote, his burning arrows not only pierce, but set on fire what they pierce, they are doubly dangerous. They serve here, therefore, as the symbols of the fierce onsets of Satan. He showers arrows of fire on the soul of the believer, who, if not protected by the shield of faith, would soon perish. He continues, it is a common experience of the people of God that at times horrible thoughts, unholy, blasphemous, skeptical, malignant thoughts crowd upon the mind, which cannot be accounted for in any ordinary way except as coming from Satan. They stick like burning arrows and fill the soul with agony, and they can be quenched only by faith, by calling on Christ, by help. And there again, I would remind you of what James tells us in James chapter 4. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But we resist him by faith in Christ, by saying to Satan, Satan, Christ has defeated you, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I resist you. And when we do this, we find that he, as James says, flees from us. And then finally, the helmet of salvation refers back to the total idea of salvation which we have in Christ. The assurance that we've been saved, that we are one of the redeemed, that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's because we are fellow citizens. We are children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, partakers of his salvation, that we can face Satan with confidence. Then we come to the sword of the Spirit. Again, I call your attention to the fact that it is the sword which the Spirit provides. Paul here expressly says that it's the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you may wonder, well, what's the difference between the truth of verse 14 and the Word of God in verse 17? And what my understanding of that would be, that whereas verse 14 refers to our overall knowledge of the truth, here in verse 17, Paul is speaking about the application and use of specific truths in Scripture to fight against Satan. The classic example of this would be Jesus' use of specific scriptures to defeat Satan, which we find in Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 11. Where Jesus says, it is written, three times, it is written, it is written, it is written. Or the illustration I gave you earlier on from my own life when I was confronted with the possibility of this sinless perfection, this having this experience with God whereby we entered into this state of sinless perfection and praying that God would show me. And it was from a specific passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 2 that I was able to defeat the onslaught of Satan in that particular instance. But again, I would remind us that our ability to use specific Scriptures in particular situations is dependent upon our having those Scriptures available for the Spirit of God to call to our mind. Now, there are a number of ways that this can occur. One way, of course, is through a systematic Scripture memorization program. Another is just reading the Bible over and over and over again until our minds are saturated with the Word of God. And I've experienced God using both of these instances in my own life. On many occasions when he brings to mind specific passages of Scripture that I have memorized at some prior time, but I've also had the experience of God's bringing to my mind a passage of Scripture that I had never purposely memorized. But because I had read that passage of Scripture many, many times, God was able to bring it to my mind. But however, whatever means, and I would say all of the above as far as means are concerned, we need to saturate our minds with the Word of God so that the Spirit of God has it there available for us to use. Now again, I want to call our attention to the fact that although these pieces of armor are all supplied to us by God, we must put them on. God provides the strength and God provides the armor, but God does not do the fighting for us. We must do this. We must put on the belt of truth. We must appropriate the breastplate of righteousness. We must appropriate through the gospel the peace of God that gives us the alacrity and the readiness to go out and minister. We must take up the shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation. And we must arm ourselves with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. I believe that the great issue in this battle with Satan is a contest for the truth, and particularly the truth as it surrounds the gospel, the person and work and the application of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it's as we arm ourselves with the truth and as we arm ourselves with the gospel, we're able to resist Satan. And then finally here, in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. And that being watchful is something that I don't think that we really pay much attention to. We pray and we have our prayer list, and we should, but we should pray watchful for the attacks of Satan, both in our own lives and in the lives of other believers, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our loved ones and friends, fellow believers, we should always be praying, watching against the assaults of Satan. And it's through prayer that we express our dependence on Christ. It's through prayer that we bring to bear his power upon Satan. And thus we see Satan defeated in these individual specific battles, because only Christ can defeat him. And Christ has defeated him at the cross. And Christ will defeat him in these particular battles that you and I are confronted with as we put on his strength and as we put on his armor. So I'd like to ask us tonight, are you prepared to enter this conflict against the powers of darkness? Are you aware of the fact that you are in war with Satan? Or have we been, sort of disarmed by, this emphasis on deliverance and this kind of thing? Do you know thoroughly, and do you embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you able to resist Satan in the blood of Christ, like Luther supposedly did, and find yourself clothed in his righteousness? To enjoy peace with God that comes by faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ. If you look to yourself, if you look within yourself, you're always going to find something that's wrong in your life. None of us are perfect. Some of you may be farther along than the rest of us. But there's something in all of our lives that we wish were different. But not so in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is a perfect righteousness. And as we take our place, clothed in his righteousness and cleansed by his blood, we'll be able to successfully wage war against Satan. May God help us to put on the strength of Christ and to put on the weapons or the armor which he provides. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that we have in him. We acknowledge, Father, that so oftentimes we take unto ourselves the responsibility of resisting Satan on our own, and how miserably we fail when we do that. We thank you that in Christ we have been provided with his strength and with the armor which is available to us through him. I pray that tonight you would help us to put on that armor and to take our stand against Satan, against his wiles, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.